You know, there's other things that we can do as a body of Christ, and Marcy and I were talking about this one particular home as you're driving down La Brucherie after the earthquake. There was all those block walls that just collapsed. And there is one, you know, some houses over there that rebuilt everything nice, and some of them haven't been really restored well at all, just kind of platforms and pallets and plywood just to keep, you know, keep something there. And the Lord's kind of laying it on our heart, and we need to find out who that family is and just go over and say, we'd like to build you a fence just because Jesus loves you. And so we'll be doing that pretty soon. And if you'd like to get involved in that, let us know. We'll do it on a Saturday. We get as many people as we can to get over there, clean the stuff up, haul the junk that they don't want there, plant those posts, put that fence up, and just let them be blessed in the name of Jesus. Would you like to get behind something like that? Would you like to get behind something like that? Okay, then that means we have plenty of people. Just even today we could do it if we needed to. So we'll go ahead and we'll do that. We'll find out who they are. And first of all, we can't just show up and tear down their stuff. We need to ask permission. Can you imagine sleeping and hearing these saws? They're my fence. Someone's stealing my fence. You know, we wouldn't do that. We would ask permission. We'd do the right thing. Father, once again, bless this word. Let us have a glorious time in Jesus' name. And all God's kids say, amen. I'm going to keep you responding because you didn't have as much sleep last night. Ephesians chapter 1, what a glorious book we're endeavoring to go through right now. What a marvelous time we had last week in the introduction. We found out that it's a prison epistle. It was written in 60 AD. It was written 2-3 years before Paul had written to the Roman church 2-3 years prior to that. And remember, he wrote in Romans 8:28, and I know that all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. And now, 2-3 years later, he is in prison in Rome, having to live out what he just preached. You know, sometimes God will allow us to share the biblical truth with somebody and then allow us to have to live it out so they observe it as well. So when you're put to that test, make sure that you do it as unto the Lord and you're able to walk in victory. We saw there in Ephesians 1 where Paul said that he was an apostle called by God. An apostle called by God. It was God's will. And we studied that last week in great detail, when that calling came, when God knew us, what he knew about us before we even formed. I encourage you to go on to our webpage, calvaryelcentro.com. If you weren't here last week, listen to that study because it's so critically important, where we come to understand where life came from, when it existed, how God knew us before we were even formed in our mother's wombs. Great study to great things that we could apply to our lives. And we recognize that Paul the Apostle had a call on his life, and we learned also that we have the same blessing, a call on our lives. Every single one of you. And listen closely, because I'm not going to sit on this anymore, because I want to move on. God has a call on our life. Please, 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 don't waste it. Find out what that calling is and do it as unto the Lord, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. Let's pick it up where we left off in the second part of verse 1. As we already read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. To the saints who are in Ephesus. Now, sociologists differ on how many people groups they actually think exist in the world today. I just was on the net yesterday looking on what they estimated it to be, and some estimate it to be 10,500, and some estimate it to be all the way up to 27,000 different people groups that live around the world. Well, I am here today to tell you that they are 100% incorrect. There are only two people groups that live in the world. They're either saints or they're ain'ts. You're either a saint or you're an ain't. That's the only thing there is. So who are the saints? Well, first of all, what does the word saint mean? Literally in the Greek, it means one set apart. So we see here in the scriptures that the ones who have been set apart, that the Bible refers to, are those who are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you are a saint. So if we're in Christ, in God's eyes, He looks at us as saints. Has a nice ring. Saint Pete. Saint Peter? No, that's taken. Saint Pete. You can put the word saint in front of your name and say, I'm no saint. In God's eyes, you are a saint. And what a blessing that is. But the question must be asked, how does that happen? How do we get into that position? It's not just for you personally to know that we'll be looking at this today, but we need to know this well enough. We need to be able to have it so impacted into our hearts that we don't even have to think about it, that what we'll be able to just roll out of our hearts with confidence and assurance that we can share with other people how a person can become a saint. And that's important for us to know. And one of the things that we do when we do that is fulfill part of the scriptures. For we recognize in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or defense, depending on your version, to everyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear, reverence. This verse is telling us as believers that we are supposed to be able to answer questions about our faith. And how often are we supposed to be? Always. I have had times, literally, where I'll get a call late at night and say, I'm witnessing to somebody and they need to accept the Lord. Will you come over? And they want to. Will you come over and pray the sinner's prayer with them? I'm serious. I've had those calls. Not for a long time. You know why? Because they've listened to what I'm about ready to tell you. I said, no, I'm not going to come over. You've been in church long enough. You've prayed the sinner's prayer. You know how to pray the sinner's prayer with them. God has you there, and God has me in bed. So you go ahead and pray. If you have to ask another question, you can call me back. But God's calling you to do this. And then the next day, oh, it was great. It was wonderful. They got to lead someone to the Lord. And it's so important that we know how to do that. So the question is, how does a person become a saint in God's eyes? Well, I think the best way to do that is to look at God's own words. Turn with me to the Gospel of John in chapter 3. That's the famous verse or the famous chapter that most people know some of the verses out of. The Gospel of John, chapter 3, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 21. Now, get your papers and pencils out and write this stuff down so you know it, so you can share this with other people. Don't just sit there and go, oh, I'll remember it. You won't remember it. You know why? This is a discouraging fact that I have to tell you right now that I face every single Sunday. I stand up here, I prepare throughout the week for a study, and I know that statistically, that if I stand up here and share with you, you are only going to remember 10% of what you listen to. That means 90% of the things I say are in la-la land someplace. 10% you'll remember. If you write it down, it goes up to 25%. I'm trying to get the best bang for my buck with you today. Write it down. And so we see here in the Gospel of John in chapter 1, or chapter 3, verse 1, it says, there was a man, a Pharisee, by the name of Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. He was a religious man. And this man was interested because he came to Jesus, but in a moment we're going to see that he came to Jesus at night, which meant he was afraid to be associated with Jesus and seen with him during the daytime. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," that's just teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." I like this. Jesus went right to the point. We know you're from God. I'm telling you, you're not going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Now, Nicodemus, like a guy like you guys, we logically think things out. And what did he say here in verse 4? "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" You can only imagine his thought process that was going on. "I'm an old man. I can't crawl in my mom's stomach. She's dead. She's gone probably. I don't understand." And that's the problem, is most times guys think too logically and miss the spiritual thing, and gals think so often emotionally. Now, that's not a negative thing. I'm not criticizing. It's so critically important, because a husband and wife needs to know that. And if you want to communicate with your wife, guys, and you're trying to get your point across, if you sit there and you go, "Don't you see that? Don't you understand?" They're going to go, "No." But if you want to communicate with them, instead of asking your wife, "What are you thinking?" She'll go, "Nothing." "What are you feeling?" You better have an hour. Because she's feeling a lot of things because she relates to that. But on the same token, ladies, if you sit to your, say to your husband, "What do you feel about this?" He's going to say, "Nothing. I don't feel anything." "Well, you're not talking to me. I asked you a question." "What do you feel?" "Nothing." "Well, what's going on in your mind?" In other words, what are you thinking? And all of a sudden, he starts logically going through step by step everything that he just thought about for that last 10 minutes that you were wondering he wasn't paying attention to you. Because they don't relate emotionally, they relate logically. So guys, ladies, do not listen to this part. Plug your ears. Guys, if you're logical and you know your wife relates on the emotional level, then logically you need to understand that and relate to her on the emotional level and stop saying, "Don't you see this?" It doesn't work. Honey, and relate to her where she's at. And gals, do the same thing, and your communication with your husband and wife will be so much the same. Nicodemus, he had no clue what Jesus was talking about because he's logically thinking, "How can a grown man go back in mom's tummy?" It just wouldn't work. And so Jesus went on to explain it to him. I'm so glad that he did, because we get the benefit of it. So in verse 5, he said, "Most assuredly," and we know that Jesus is speaking. Why? Because it's in red letters. Thank you very much. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," that would be not baptism of water out here in our fountain, that would be when a woman's water breaks. "Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh," that's the water, "and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it came from and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered in verse 9 and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things," he's relating with him with the logic here, "and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Moses And as Moses lifted up his serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Remember, we were going through the scripture readings as a church. We saw that the children of Israel were complaining and griping and murmuring with God. And he said, okay, I'm going to deal with you. And all these snakes came into the camp and started biting. And everyone that was getting bit were dying. And they came running to Moses, save us, save us. And God said to Moses, take a serpent and put it on a staff. And if you look at it, it's the sign of a cross, really. And wrap that snake around and lift it up. And whoever looks upon that will not die. And so here Jesus is saying, just as that staff was lifted up, and by the way, that's where we get our medical emblem today. That staff was lifted up, and people put their eyes on it. They were saved. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, just as that was up, the Son of Man, he's going to be lifted up, and people need to put their eyes on him. Verse 15, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why? Here it is, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Basically, in these set of verses, what you need to know is verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When you're talking with somebody, you need to let them know that God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. Not the earth, the world, but the people in the world. That he allowed his Son to leave the heavenly glories of all that heaven was about for a short period of time. Throughout eternity, 33 years, earthly years, Jesus came here and lived a sinless life. And he went to the cross and paid for all sins, because God desires that mankind would be saved. And some people don't believe that, but we can show them in the Bible. Some people believe that, you know, only a certain group of people God wants to be saved. But the Bible is totally clear that that's not true. I want you to write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. See, God desires that all men would come to salvation. God so loved the world, all the people in the world, that he gave Jesus. His desire is that all people would come to the saving knowledge of Christ. So clearly written for us in 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4. And as I said, we need to know that he has done this for us personally in our lives, that we have that redemption, we have that salvation, but we need to know it and share it with others as well. There's something called the Romans Road. And this is something that we need to know when we get to that point where we're talking with people, that they have to go through this process. They have to know that God loves them first of all, no matter what's going on in their life, whether they're having problems or whether they're horrible sinners. God loves them. It doesn't matter. There's no difference. God loves everybody equally and the same. God loves everybody. And once we get that point that they know that God loves all mankind, then they have to know what to do. And that's why we need to know what to tell them. The first thing we need to tell them is found in Romans 3:23. It's called the Romans Road. for all. And you know what the word all in Greek means? All. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are born with the sin nature. We don't have to teach our kids to lie and be disobedient. It's in them. We have to teach them righteousness. And that's so important that a person realizes that they have sin and that we've missed the mark. We've fallen short. You can't do it on your own. And as a result, the next step of Romans road is Romans chapter 6, verse 23a, if you would. For the wages of sin is death. There is a physical lie, a physical death that we experience here. The lady that is right now in John Barilaro's church out in front, she died yesterday. Her physical time of death was appointed and it came to pass. In Hebrews 9:27, you should write this down. It is appointed once to man, or it's appointed once for man to die and then judgment. We are going to live in this earth for a certain amount of time, and then we're going to physically die. But people know that there's a spiritual death as well. For the wages of sin is death. Hebrews 9:27. The wages of sin is death. There's a physical death, but there's a spiritual death. And we've seen that spiritual death when Jesus gave that story of Lazarus and the rich man, where Lazarus, when he died, he went into the bosom of Abraham. When the rich man died, he went into the flames of hell and torment. And he stays there till even to this day. But after Jesus died on the cross, he went down and descended and set the captives free, all those that believed in the Messiah. And now that he died on the cross and it was paid for, he could take them back and they went to heaven. But everyone who dies outside of Christ, they are being tormented today in hell. And we need to be motivated, realizing that that's their destiny. And we need to love them enough to talk to them about that. Even if they reject us, we love them enough to talk to them about that. Because they're going to stay there until something called the Great White Throne Judgment. And then they're going to stand before the Lord, and if their name is not written in the book of life, God's going to say, I never knew you, depart from me, and be gone. Out into eternity for eternal punishment. And it's something you don't want anybody to go through. And they don't have to, because the second part of that verse in Romans 6:23b says, but the gift of God, notice it's a gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation is a free gift. But as with any gift, you have to take it. You need to appropriate it. If I had a gift up here, I said, this is your gift. I bought this for you. I want this. I want you to have this. It's yours. And all you have to do is, at the end of service, just come up here and take it and go home and enjoy it. What's your responsibility? To turn around and walk out the door and leave it here? Even though it belonged to you, it would have been yours? Well, that's what people do with salvation. They turn around and walk away from it. But if you would walk up and take it, it now belongs to you. It's yours. And the free gift of salvation can be taken by anybody who wants to. And how do we know that it's for each person? Well, the next part of the Romans road is Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners, God died for us. Not when we were perfect did he die for us. He died for us when we were sinners. When we were in our sin, he died for us because he loved us. God placed all the penalty of all of man's sin upon Jesus, all the sin of people who accept him, all the sin of people who reject him upon Jesus, because God loved mankind enough to give everyone the same opportunity. We have a God who centers his whole existence around love, for you and for me and for everyone who rejects him. He still loves them. I think about when Absalom, as we just went through the scriptures, as he tried to position himself to be king, and then he went out and his hair got caught and then in a tree limb, and he was killed. And David, you know, even though he was chased out, he just kept crying out, "Absalom, Absalom, my son, oh, Absalom." So much so that, you know, the generals came to him and said, "David, you know, stop it. You had guys go out there and die for you, and you're crying over Absalom." But it just moved me, you know, when I was reading and listening to the set of verses, it moved me about a father's heart towards his son when things go wrong. And I can only imagine how the father cries when people reject him. "Oh, my son, salvation's yours. Take it. It's yours." And that's why God commanded his love. We don't have a choice. "Well, God doesn't love me." No, he commanded his love towards you. "Well, I don't want it." It's too bad. It's commanded. It's there. You may not accept it, but it's there. You can't refuse it. It's there. And then in Romans 10:13, the next step down, who can have this available to him? Notice what it says, whosoever. Whosoever is who? Everybody, anybody. But they have to do something. Whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whosoever. And if you do, you're a saint. If you don't, you're an ain't. But what does it mean? I've heard people just say, "Well, I did the sinner's prayer one time," but they're living a life of a heathen. Well, that's the last verse and how the heart has to be involved in it in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Romans wrote, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe it in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you are saved. For with the heart man believes," see, and some people just say a sinner's prayer, they don't believe, they just do it to get rid of you. "For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and then with the mouth the confession is made, resulting in salvation." It's that easy for someone to come to the saving knowledge of Christ. God did all the hard work. Think about it. God did all the hard work. He went through a life and never yielded to temptation. He was victorious over it. And then he went to the cross and he died for all of our sins. What we need to do on these verses that I had just given you, we need to take personal ownership of these verses. We need to know these verses. We need to be able, if someone walks up and says, "Tell me the Romans road," you need to be able to just go down the list of them and start telling them what they are and what it means. Not in great hour lengths, but, you know, one sentence definition. "For all have sinned." You know, you're not the only sinner. I'm a sinner. Everyone's a sinner. There's not a person alive who hasn't sinned. That's all you have to say to them. And you're going to get paid for that sin. And that payment is death. Oh, there's a physical death, but there's a spiritual death, and you don't want to taste that. Because the wage of sin is death. But the beauty is that there's a gift. "For the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." You can have eternal life and all your sins forgiven. That's what the Bible says. And you're wondering why? Well, it's because God loves us and he commanded that love towards us. We have no choice. It's there. We can reject it, but it's there. And all we have to do is confess it with our mouth and believe it in our heart and pray and ask God to forgive us. It's that simple. I just gave you the Romans road in 36 and a half seconds, I think. That's how quick you can do it. Sincerely, you want to do it. We need to take ownership of this. "Well, I just never can memorize anything." Don't give me that. I know that all of you know songs by heart. Songs that will come on the radio and you'll just start singing away. Away you go, just singing away. And some of those songs have absolutely nothing to do with eternal life. Nothing. You might catch an old song from the 50s, and pretty soon, you know, "Surfing USA," and you're just singing. But can you quote the verses? Can you quote the verses that will lead a person to eternal life? Surfing USA will not lead anyone to eternal life. You hear what I'm saying? Even that wonderful song of Nat King Cole and his daughter, Unforgettable. You know, that was the song that I danced with both my daughters at their wedding. And it's a special song, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Now, I may know the words of that song because I danced to it at my daughter's weddings, but I want to know Romans Road more. I want to be able to have ownership of that, that it just flows out of me just naturally. That I don't have to call Peter, Marcy in the middle of the night. What was that third verse? I can't remember. No, you let it flow out of you. You take ownership of it. And boy, what a great blessing it is. You want to do that? Do you want to do that? All right, let's listen closely to this. I'm going to challenge you to memorize these verses. And then I'm going to challenge you to pray that within the next month or so, that you get to pray with somebody personally the sinner's prayer with them, that they can come to the saving knowledge of Christ. There are some people who have been Christians for 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 30 years, 50 years, who have never led anybody to the saving knowledge of Christ. And isn't that a waste of time? That we've never been able to lead someone to the saving knowledge of Christ and pray the sinner's prayer with him. And it's all because we have not taken the time to memorize a few verses and to recognize the value that they have for people's lives for all of eternity. And by doing that, what you're actually doing is starting that process of what our philosophy of ministry is here at the church. It's called the WIN concept. And if you're not familiar with it, you've already got your pen and paper in hand. Write it down. WIN. I'll help you spell it. W-I-N. Not too bad, is it? Well, what is the WIN concept? Well, W stands for win a person to Christ. Allow yourself to be a vessel that is used by the Holy Spirit to lead someone to Christ. And that way you need to be dependent on the Holy Spirit. And then what you do is you take them in the process of the I, which is involve. Involve them in fellowship. Now, involving them in fellowship, in our fellowship, is a threefold cord. The first thing that we want to involve them in this is a fellowship with the Father. We want them to know that we as Christians, it is not a religion. It's a relationship, and that we get to have the opportunity to enter into the throne room of grace because of what God has done for us. We can sing our songs, and our minds can be 1,000 miles away, and we have no involvement with the Lord. Or we can sing our songs, and we can be focused on the Lord and what he's done for us and how we love him. Involved in that, we can read the scriptures and check our mark off. Or we can read the scriptures and say, God, I want to learn more about you because I want to be more like you. We can pray and go through our list and say, in Jesus' name, amen, I got to go. Or we can pray and interact with the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the blessings that God allows us to have a personal relationship with Jesus. Then the second thing that we want to get them involved in is the church. We want to get them involved in the activities of the church. Well, like we're doing this right now. We're involved in church activity. We as a church are now moving all in the same direction. We have all agreed that we're going to memorize these scriptures. We all agree that we're going to pray that God is going to bring somebody to us that we can share the gospel with and lead them into the saving knowledge of Christ. See, we're involved in activities of the church. If you went to Mexicali yesterday, involved in the church activities. If you went to the Jeeps for Christ out and served, you're involved. If you're involved in Sunday school, you're involved in the building of that wall, you're involved in the direction of what God wants us to do and grow together as a church. but you also get them involved with people of like-mindedness too. And that's why you have to be a people person, and you have to know the church. You have to get to be able to understand what various people in the church are doing and what they like. I use this example. Say you meet somebody, you know them, you lead them to Christ, and they love to fish. Are you going to call Debbie Pyle and say, "Hey, Debbie, I want you to meet John." Or no, he's already married to Johnny. "I want you to meet Mike." And show him how to put those quilts together, even though he's a fisherman. That would go over like a lead balloon. That would be crazy. But if you lead a gal to Christ, she loves to quilt. Debbie and the other ladies that do that, they fish to the guys that fish. Jeep people to the Jeep people. And then they have their times together in fellowship. And there's just a bonding when you have a like-mindedness. It's a sweet, sweet thing. So you win a person to Christ, you get them involved, and then you nurture them. What's nurturing? You get together with them with the Word of God. You take them to Bible studies. You encourage them to come to church. You disciple them so that they can reproduce another Christian. That's so important. Now, it may take a little bit of sacrifice on your part. You may have to give up a little bit of time. But what are you doing? You're investing into the kingdom of God in their life. And when we do that, we are fulfilling Revelation 4:11, where it talks about that we've been created to bring God pleasure. So, if you have accepted Christ, you, in God's eyes, are a saint. But I want you to notice also in verse 1, let's go back to Ephesians. In verse 1, it says, to the faithful in Christ. To the faithful in Christ. Now, the word faithful here has the idea not of faithfulness in your Christian life, you know, in the things you do as a Christian, but it has the idea in the Greek of the act of believing in Christ Jesus. The Greek word is pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S, and it literally speaks of a sinner exercising faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means for those people who have taken and used their faith to trust in Christ as Savior, that they are now the faithful in Christ Jesus. If you have done that, it's speaking to you. But where does that faith come from, that we can trust Christ Jesus? I've shared this with you 1,000 times, if I've done it 100 times. This is important for you to know, because a lot of people you'll be sharing with will say, "I don't know if I have enough faith." But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, listen to what it says. Write that down. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace comes from God as a gift to all of mankind, but so does faith come as a gift to all of mankind. And there's enough faith that God places into the human life to where that person is able to accept the plan of salvation in their life. We are so blessed. I want you to stop and think about this for a moment. We are so blessed. We are saved by grace. That's God just giving it to us. And God has given that to us without us having to work for it. But we are also in that position that we need to have faith to accept it. But here in Ephesians, it teaches us that faith has been placed into your heart already. You have to have God's grace to be saved. You have to have faith, but it's not your faith. It's the faith that God has put into you, and then you get to use. And that is where free will comes from. God has given us free will. When the 12-step program started, they had to believe in a supreme being. They had to put their faith, Two Presbyterian pastors started the 12-step program. But over the years, now they just say, put your faith in anything. Anything. Even a doorknob, someone told me recently. They don't care what it is. You can put your faith in the rock over there in the corner. You just have to have faith in something. That's not going to make it. You have to have that faith in Christ. But God has given you the free will that you can choose whatever you want to. Do you realize that? And those people that we talk to, they need to realize they already have that faith. They don't have to work to get it up, but it's there. And all they have to do is exercise it. And they can exercise it in Christ. And they can become a born-again person through the eyes of God, looking like a saint. Now, there's one more thing I want to say about faith. Once you become a Christian, that faith can grow in your life. Romans 10:17 tells us this. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So we hear the word of God, but we have to also apply the word of God, and our faith will grow. Because you can just hear the word this morning and walk out the door and say, yeah, yeah, that sounds great, and walk out and never do it. Let me give you an example. I have challenged all of you to memorize the Romans Road. And you could go, that's a great idea, Pastor, I'm going to do that. And walk out this door today and never once try to do it and memorize it and even attempt it. You may have had intentions of doing it, but when you walk out the door, you haven't done it. So you need to do a little bit more than just hear the word. You need to apply the word. And one of the ways that we apply the word is as we read it, we see something in there, and we go, oh, I see how that would work. And so therefore you begin to put it into action. You need to put it into action. You know, the scripture teaches us to be long-suffering. The scripture teaches us to love. And we have plenty of opportunities to do that. You know, later on we're going to look at some of the blessings and some of the things that God wants us to put into practice. We're going to look at marriages when we get further on in Ephesians, where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, as unto the Lord. And husbands, love your wife as Christ so loved the church and was willing to give himself for it. You go, okay, I love her. And then she goes, honey, you need to cut the grass. Oh, I know, I'll get at it. Honey, you said you were going to cut the grass. I told you I'll get to it. Come on, honey, you said you were going to cut the grass 3 weeks ago. Would you please? I mean, the dog can't even find its ball out there anymore. Would you please? And you and the Lord's teaching, love your wife. Love your wife. And you sit there, I'm going to cut the grass. And you think that's going to go over good? That's going to fall right next to that other lead balloon that we already talked about. But, honey, you need to cut the grass. You know, you're right. I'm going to go do it right now. Thanks for reminding me. I appreciate it very much. And you go and do it. Oh, somebody's yelling, preach it. I'm going to let that sink in. I'm taking a drink of water. Don't worry, there'll be plenty of opportunity, guys, to talk about the women later. But you see, you have to be applying the word of God. And when you walk out these doors, and if I've exhorted you to memorize the Romans Road, and you don't do it, well, you've heard it, but you haven't applied it. And God wants us to apply it, and the scripture exhorts us. I mean, it's almost a command, if you would, in James 1:22, where it says, but be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. We are the easiest people to deceive, and we deceive ourselves. Procrastination. Do you know that so many people live in a foreign land? The land of procrastination? And they stay there. Oh, stop it. It's time change. They live in that land. And God wants us to move beyond that. He wants us to apply it and be doers of the word of God. And that's so important. Now, there is one more thing that I want to talk about this verse before we close off today. And that, when you understand verse 1 here and this one aspect of it, it is going to unlock for you not only this book and all the blessings that are in this book, but it's going to unlock for you all the wonderful blessings that we have as Christians. And that's found in verse 1 where it says, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. You see, if you are in Christ, all the blessings of this book, all the blessings of the Bible are available to you. And God wanted us to understand the importance of being in Christ. And what I mean in Christ, you might be in church, but are you a Christian? Just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make that mouse a cookie, does it? And just because someone comes to church doesn't make them a Christian. You have to be in Christ to receive the blessings of Christ. Does that make sense? You can't be on the fringe. You have to be in Christ. And God wanted us in that, that He so emphatically wanted us to see it. He repeated it a whole bunch of times. Now, what do you do with your kids? You tell them once, you tell them twice, you tell them three times. You know, and you're hoping that one of those three times it's going to sink in. Amen? Well, look what God did with us. Verse 1, in Christ Jesus. Verse 3, in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4, in Him, that's in Christ, He chose us. Verse 6, made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him, that's Jesus, we have redemption. Verse 10, gathered together in one, all things in Christ, in Him. Verse 11, in Him obtained the inheritance. Verse 12, first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in Him, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Whew. 13 times in the first 12 verses. Excuse me, 13 verses, 12 times in those verses. You think God wants us to get the point? Where does He want us to dwell? In Christ. God wants us to be in Him. And it's so important that we are and that we recognize that and that we share that with the people that we share the love of Christ with and that we use our faith to put it in Him. And when we do, then the blessings that God has for us are just flowing into our lives. The more we learn about Him, the more they come available to us. Now, some of you might be thinking today that God just can't love me. I'm not like all these wonderful saints in here. I am a wicked, horrible person before I came to know the Lord. God can't love me. And you know what? Everyone else is looking at you thinking that about themselves. And you say, I mess up all the time. I'm always blowing it. I fail in my actions. Now, let me tell you, if that is you today, the next time Satan comes and knocks on the door of your mind with this lie, I want you to quote the verse that we are going to memorize in Romans 5:8, where it says that God commanded His love towards, and I want you to change it a little bit instead of us, I want you to say, God commanded His love towards me while I was yet a sinner. See, Satan's going to try and make you think you're different, that God can't love you. And you're going to say, no, get thee behind me, Satan. For when I was yet a sinner, God commanded His love towards me. And if He did that when I was a sinner, how much more does He love me now that I've accepted Him and placed my love in Him? Oh, please know that God's love towards you has nothing to do with how good you were. It has to do with God's glorious grace and His desire to have a group of people who will exercise their free will and place their faith in Christ. These people will become known what the Bible refers to as the bride of Christ and will be able to take part in what is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Write this down. You can look at it later, Revelation chapter 19. verses 7 through 10. How many of you have ever in your entire life been invited to a wedding? Be honest, raise your hand. Boy, there's a couple people that must not like some of you that you've never been invited to a wedding. I think the time change got your arms to fall asleep or something. Everyone's been invited to a wedding, haven't you, at one time or another? But what do you have to do, or what is the proper etiquette of doing if you're going to go to that wedding? You do what? You RSVP. You respond and say, yes, I'm coming, or no, I can't come. And you know what? The marriage supper of the Lamb requires an RSVP. The marriage supper of the Lamb, if you want to go, the invitation has been sent to you, but you have to RSVP by taking your faith and saying, yes, I accept the invitation. I want to become your child. I want to become your bride. I place my faith in Jesus. I now am in Christ. And when you are in Christ, oh my goodness, and you're placing your faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, all the spiritual blessings that Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talk about. Look what verse 3 says. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. All these spiritual blessings are going to be yours. The only reason why a person would not want this was shared with us already by Jesus in John chapter 3, where Jesus said, because people love the darkness more than they love the light. And Jesus in John 8:12, write this down. Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. What a glorious thing. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. You know, when you, not in your home, but you go someplace else and you walk into a room and it's dark and you turn the light on, you see all these cockroaches just running away. See, that would never be your home, right? Never, ever, ever. You turn the light on, they scatter. Why? Because the cockroaches hate the light. And when Jesus shines, the human heart that hates God scatters. Took that cell phone of Matt, and as soon as he said Jesus, threw it. Why? Because the light was shining on her and burned her hand. She couldn't stand it. And there's going to be people that are going to scatter when you talk to them about Jesus. But you know what that should do for you? That should put on your heart more compassion. These guys need Jesus, really. God, don't let me give up on them. Help me to pray more. Help me to fast for them. Change their heart. Change their heart and let me be that good example of what the light is all about, because we are his ambassadors here. If you are a Christian, please live it out by loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and being first, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Don't just look for negative things and things that are, you know, going to be pulling people down. If you need to talk to somebody about something negative, come to them with a solution as well. Don't just go to them and say, you know, this is wrong and you ought to do this. Go to them and say, you know, this is wrong, but I think that I can help you by doing it this way. Come with a solution. It's so very, very important. Live and love. Live your heart for God and love God. And if you're not a Christian, please consider what was presented to you today and make that decision to place the faith that God has placed in your heart into Jesus now and become part of the family of God and be able to spend eternity with him as a bride of Christ. God loves you so very, very much. He wants you here to shine that love to others, and he wants you to experience the intimate relationship that he offers to each and every one of us. It's up to us to take that gift and apply it to our lives. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.